their heart. I know Brother Ken has given that opportunity, but I wanted to give it again. Well, if not, I'm going to take a simple lesson this morning, a basic lesson. At least I think that it is, but at the same time, it's one that has so much in it for all of us. And as I studied it, I realized that how important that these basic things are. The title of my message this morning is Lessons from Noah and the Ark. Now, I don't think there's anybody sitting here that hasn't heard about Noah and the Ark. Most of us, a couple of years ago, we took a little trip up to Kentucky and we visited the Ark, and it was really wonderful to be able to visualize some of those things that we read about, that's always an exciting story. We've done it in our Bible school, in the summer, and children learn about the story of Noah and the Ark, but there's a whole lot of important things in there that are applicable. Now listen to that are applicable today, even though that story took place many centuries ago. And so we're going to read this morning out of the book of Genesis, the 7th chapter. I'd like to read just the first 16 verses of the story of Noah, the ark, and the survival of Noah and his family and the animals. Really runs from the 7th chapter all the way through the 10th chapter. I'm sorry, through the 5th chapter, all the way through the 10th chapter, and there's a lot of various details in there, and I'm not going to try to go over them all this morning, but I just want to take a little glimpse at something, and we're going to just open up after God has already given the command to Noah to build the ark, and we may go back and pick up a couple of things, but I want to pick up in the 7th verse. After Noah, it tells us, followed the instructions of the Lord and did all that the Lord commanded him. And we know from those previous verses that it was roughly 120 years that it took Noah and his three sons to build that ark and to have everything prepared. And all that time that Noah worked, he continued to follow the Lord. But just like all things, there comes an end. And there came a time when Noah was done and it was time. And it picks up in the first verse of the 7th chapter. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Now, isn't that an interesting start? It doesn't say go in, it says come in. That tells us that God's already in there. God's already prepared it and he's in there waiting on him. I'm really glad about that wherever the Lord invites me to come, he's already there waiting for me. And that applies today as the Lord sends out the message, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me." And so God was in that ark waiting on Noah and says, "Come on in to the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Well, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of the flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And I'll stop there. We'll pick that verse up a little bit later on in this lesson, but that's enough background for us to get started. And I'd like, first of all, for us to kind of set the scene of what that antediluvian, and that means the world before the deluge, the flood, the great worldwide flood that we know as Noah's the flood, what's called a deluge. An antediluvian is anything before that. And so I'd like to talk just a little bit about what life might have been like then. Sometimes I think that we, even if we grasp a little bit about the story of the deliverance of Noah and his family from out of that world, we don't have a full picture of what that world was like, and it's a little hard for us to grasp. And I talked about the vast population now that is upon the face of the earth, and that for every breath that I take, there's at least one, maybe several more that take their last breath. And I want you to understand that it was not a small population then. It was not just a handful of people that we're talking about. The earth was filled and because the conditions at that time were different than they are now. We know that there were several things the climate, there was particularly the longevity of life of the men and women who lived then. We live 70 years, 80 years, 100 if we're really lucky. And our childbearing ages are usually in the earlier part, up to 30 or 40. But we read in the scriptures that these folks lived into the 900 years and begat sons and daughters. And when you start to do the math and do the progression of it geometrically, as each one produces children and live and produce more children, the population of the earth at that time was enormous and vast, even though, as we have an account of it in Genesis, it was only roughly 1800 years. But imagine how many people could have been produced and were living because of the longevity of life. And so it was not a small population. The world was populated. That's what Adam was commanded to do, was to go and replenish the earth. And I believe that he had done that, and that God had allowed conditions to be such that men and women lived a long, long time. Now, one way that we can understand that is, if we look at the lives of these people, one of most of us have heard that the oldest person who ever lived was Methuselah. Methuselah was 969 years old, the scriptures tells us. That would have been Noah's grandfather. Methuselah would have been Noah's grandfather. We know that he was 969 years old. But if you look at the chronology of how long that Adam lived, and how long that Methuselah lived, and how long and when that Noah was born, what you find is that Methuselah lived with Adam for 250 years in conjunction with him, and all that took place in that Garden of Eden and all that happened with the slaying of Cain and Abel, Methuselah would have heard that firsthand. He would have heard it directly from the man that was there. And then his overlap, we find that that I believe Adam lived around 934 years or something like that. And then we see the overlap, and we understand that Methuselah lived approximately 600 years with Noah. And the evidence is that Methuselah died the year that the flood came. And so we see that from the creation down to Noah, that we have one man who bridged the gap and no doubt carried on and told all of those things. And so it was a totally different environment than here with the longevity of people at that time. But I want you to understand also that these people were not without spiritual light. They were not destroyed in this great flood without spiritual light, which they had ignored. Because we know that Seth, who was born of Adam, the Bible talks about Seth being a son born of righteousness, and the righteous line of Seth, which we can follow that line of Seth all the way down through, coming down to Enoch, who was the father of Methuselah. And the Bible tells us that Enoch foresaw even the glory of the Lord coming with his own. You can read that over in the book of Jude in the New Testament. And so Enoch was a prophet and a preacher and a teacher of the things of God. And so there was a whole line of godly men and women. But we also know that there was the line of Cain, and they were comprised of men and women who had gone away from the face and the presence of God. And so we have a growth of both populations. And you know what becomes apparent? It becomes apparent that the line, the ungodly line of Cain, became stronger and stronger and greater, while that the godly line of Seth became smaller and smaller and smaller, until finally we get down to Noah and we see that God looked out upon all the face of the earth, and only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He and his small little family that God had determined to preserve. Now, how did that happen? Well, it happened, that's what brought on the destruction. Well, it happened because that the ungodly line of Cain, who knew the truth, Cain knew, Adam had told him, and we know from the scriptures that Cain had an opportunity to bring the right offering to God, but he chose not to do that. He chose to kill his brother instead because of his own pride and his own self-will. And we see his line develop, and we learn that they develop music, they develop cities, they develop fine artwork, all kinds of things. And not that there's anything wrong with music or art or the instruments. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if they attract all your attention and bring you away from the presence of God, then those things have come between you and God. And that's how we see that the world populated and how it grew. And we see this line of Cain developing over here, who were, the Bible tells us that when God had finally determined to destroy all living things from off the face of the earth, that he looked down and what does it say? It said that men's hearts were continually after evil, and that the world was filled with violence. Violence does not come from those who are righteous and those who are walking in the presence of God. And so we know that it was filled with the ungodly, because God himself said that the earth was filled with violence. Folks, we live in a world full of violence. Men against men and nation against nation. It's been that way and developed that way. And I don't know how bad that it has to get. But I believe that when it gets bad enough, that the Lord will do the same thing he's told us that he will. That he said, I'll never destroy this earth again with water, but I will consume it with fire and burn up all of the iniquity that's in it. And God is the judge of when that time is. But as sure as there was a time when that God brought the destruction of the earth by water, there is a time coming when God will bring judgment upon this earth and consume it with fire. But that's a message for another time. And so we know that the earth was filled with violence, and that's what brought the destruction upon the earth. But we also see that it tells us back in that sixth chapter, it says that the sons of God went into the daughters of men, to the daughters of men, and there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, I'm not going to try to explain all that or figure it all out, but there is one thing that's evident there. These sons of God were the descendants of Seth, who had become weak and backslidden and worldly, and they were attracted to the daughters of Cain, the daughters of Cain's descendants, whose minds were not upon God, but were upon the things of the world. And so we find that they intermarried. And as they intermarried, what do you have? You have a divided family. You have a house that's divided against itself. Those who were the weak, backslidden sons of Seth, and those who were the daughters of down the line of Cain. And so when you take a family and you divide that house, it's going to cause problems for the next generation. And that's exactly what happened. I believe that those next generations that were born into those families, because the fathers were evidently spiritually weak, otherwise they would not have gone on to the daughters of men. They would have stayed in the line of God's people, but instead they went into the line of those who had turned away from God, and their children suffered the consequences because their fathers were spiritually weak. Their mothers, who were, it says, were the daughters of men, or the daughters of the line of Cain, that I believe that the children began to take after the mother's side. And as you reproduce that generation after generation, eventually you end up with Noah and his family, and they're the only ones that God looked down and found righteous upon the earth. And so we have the setting for all that took place there and why God brought that upon the earth. And so that's all that led up to this. But now we're up to the God had made a plan to deliver man into a new world, to destroy the wickedness from off of the face of the earth, and he had a plan to do that. And the plan involved the worldwide destruction by waters and the deliverance of Noah and his family through those waters. Now, that flood, that deluge, was the greatest catastrophic event in recorded history. Now, I say recorded history because we have the record of it from as given to Moses, as Moses recorded the first five books, but it was well known. And even today, that when we find records from other civilizations, that they have in their records, even though they were not of this line that recorded the scriptures, they have in their records very similar recordings. All of them, every recorded history, many of them predating the writing of the scriptures, have recorded in them the destruction of peoples by a great flood, and in some manner a single family being delivered through that and becoming the basis of the repopulation of the earth. And so the scriptures record that and give us the exact detail, even down to the detail of the day in Noah's life when the flood, when the waters came. But every other culture has similar recordings, and that's why that we say that it is the greatest catastrophic event in recorded history. Now, not only is that history recorded in many of the Mesopotamian writings, Egyptian writings, and others, but it's recorded in the geological evidence that's around us that something destroyed this world underwater. And so those things are there, and I don't want to spend all my time on that, but it's an evidence that that took place. And God determined to deliver Noah and his family by this construction of this boat. And what I'd like to do, with the time that's left remaining for me this morning, is to make a comparison of that ark to the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might call it a parable, but Jesus spoke in parables, and we learn by stories. We learn by trying to relate this certain set of events to another set of events. Now, I'm not saying that this story that I just read is a parable. It was a reality and it was truth. Yeah. Jesus told lots of parables, but generally he didn't put names and dates and places to them. He would say, a man had two sons, or a woman lost a coin. But nonetheless, we can take these events, and there are certain things that that we can apply and understand from them, and I believe that they're recorded and intended for that. And so there are many things that we can learn from that. So using the ark as a parable comparison for salvation, there's a couple of things that I'd like to note this morning before my time runs out. And that is that there was only one way of deliverance that God provided. That was in that ark, made out of gopher wood. And there's only one way of deliverance from the inevitable destruction of humanity and the consequences of our sin, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. God only provided one way out of that old world, and one way out of this world to have peace with Him. And so we see that God made the provision, and He didn't make multiple ways, He only made one way. There was only one family that was delivered in that ark, and the only one that will be delivered from the final destruction of this world and from death unto life are those who are entered into the provided means of deliverance that God has provided, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, we could go back and we could think about all of the animals, the giant elephant, the giraffe, but we could think about the little insects and the flies and the bugs and all of those things that we could enumerate on all of them, but there was still only one way that they survived, and that was they had to be in that ark. There was no other way, for the Bible tells us a little further down that seventh chapter that everything that had breath within it perished from off the earth. Every man, woman, and child, every beast that had breath in its nostrils, every bug, everything perished from off of the earth except those that were in that ark. And I'm telling you that when the Lord comes back and this old world is destroyed, everything in it will be burnt up with fire and will perish except those who are in the safety of that vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ that God has provided for our deliverance. And so I see that comparison, and I believe that's recorded for us that we might make that application today and understand that we're in just as much danger as those were in that antediluvian world, even though that God spared them for 120 years. Nonetheless, that clock ticked down, and nonetheless, that clock is ticking on you this morning if you've not been saved. Now, it may be by natural death, or it may be by the Lord's return and the destruction of this world. I don't know. But there's one thing that we know for sure, and that is death awaits us all in one way or another, unless that we're alive when the Lord returns, and then we understand that there will be a transformation that takes place. But again, that's another story. I don't want to spend too much time on that. And so there is but one means of salvation appointed, one means of deliverance. For them it was the ark, and for eternal life it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in this book from the recording of that ark and the godly line of Seth is laid out for us to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that before that man was ever born, before that man was ever created, that the plan for his salvation was already in the mind of God, and provisions were already being made before man ever took a breath. And when the fullness of time was come, the Lord Jesus came forth into this world to be that ark of safety, to make that way open for us that we might have deliverance. Got to move on. I want you to think about that ark a little bit this morning, and those of us who have been up to see the reproduction up in Kentucky, and when you drive around and come down and see this huge boat out there, I mean, it's a huge structure. It's huge. The ark that Noah built was sufficient to handle everybody that needed to go into it. It was sufficient to handle every giraffe, to every elephant, hippopotamus, every huge animal that you can think of, and we could even get into the dinosaurs if you wanted to, but again, that's down another rabbit hole. But it was sufficiently large enough to contain everyone that the Lord and every creature that the Lord intended to bring out of destruction. And I'm telling you that the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is big enough for whosoever will.
Amen.
It's big enough for each and every time, each and every generation, for each and every place that the gospel has been preached, and all those that would come to Him. There is no limitation. There's no limitation to the size of the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that whenever I've been privileged to go somewhere else to preach, whether it be to Africa or Australia or wherever it might be, that I don't have to change the gospel. There is no change in it. The salvation that I preach through the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for all who will come to Him and enter into Him. And so We find that last week we talked a little bit about limited atonement, and whosoever will, I'm telling you that there's no limit to that which can be contained in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for whosoever will. Now, God already knows, and we talked last week a little bit about the foreknowledge of God and the predestination of God, and not that God determined who was going to be saved and who wasn't, but God knows who will be and who won't. And he provided that that ark of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ sufficiently large enough to handle all who would come in all generations, in all times, and in all places. And I tell you what, that gives me great comfort to know that my grandchildren have opportunity. Because, you know, Noah was in that ark with his family and he was safe and secure. All of us want our family to be delivered from destruction and from harm. But I'm telling you that the greatest harm comes to those who die without Christ because their destruction, eternal destruction, is apparent and evident. And we want them to be saved. And when we preach the gospel to them, we preach a gospel to them that whosoever will, that it would sufficiently contain it if they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The ark was a refuge. It was a place of safety. There was a storm coming. There was waters coming. Now, it may not have come before. They may not have seen the water fall out of the sky before, or the fountains of the deep broken up to where that they had great floods. I told you it was a great climate. Things were such provided such for the repopulation or the population of the earth. And so this became a place of refuge, a place where that they could go and be safe. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it wasn't rough going. I'm sure that there was lightning and thunder and there was all kinds of things that went on, but that boat, that ark was built secure enough that nothing was going to tear it up. There was no bottom that it was going to rake against. Because that the waters, that tells us, was 15 cubits and over the mountain. He wasn't going to drag on the mountain. There was no port provided where that the ark could go in and be repaired because it didn't need repair. It was built sufficiently from the beginning, pitched in and pitched without, such that it was waterproof and it never needed repair along the way because that it was built to withstand all that would come. And I'm telling you that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins he was raised again the third day, it doesn't need to be redone. There's nothing else that can be added to it. There's nothing that can take away from it. Jesus said that because I live, you can live. And because that ark was safe and built to the specifications of God, everyone within it was safe as could be. Every animal, every bug, and every human being was safe in that ark because it was built to be unsinkable. It was built to be unsinkable. It didn't have to navigate. All it had to do was float and withstand all of the elements that came against it, and it was unsinkable. And there's no evidence in the scriptures that Noah and Ham, Shem, and Japheth had to bring a repair equipment and stuff on with them. We might speculate that, but I believe that when it was done, it was built right. And that when the time was right and God put them in it, it was unsinkable.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that the salvation, and that's what we talked about last week, about the eternal safety and security of a blood-bought believer. We are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God invited Noah in, come on in, Noah. I'm in here. I have all this power. And as long as you're with me, you're safe. And I'm thankful that my salvation rests in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already proven that he can survive all that the devil has to throw against him, because the greatest weapon that Satan has is death. And Jesus overcame death to prove that he was stronger. And I'm glad that I'm in that vessel that is unsinkable. And when the trials come, when the great destruction of this world comes, and sinners stand before an almighty God, that my salvation rests in Jesus Christ, the unsinkable provision that God has made. Now I want you to notice also, and I didn't read it, but I could go back and read it. There was only one door that was provided. God told him back in the sixth chapter that when you build it, no, put one door on the side. Now that tells me there's only one way in. There's only one way in. Every animal, every bug, every human being, anything that was in that ark went in through that one door. And Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the door. No man entereth in but by me. You're not going to get in there through Muhammad. You're not going to get in there through Confucius or through your own good actions. You either go through in through the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't get into that ark of safety that God has provided. Now that seems harsh. It seems harsh when other religions want to reject that and we seem like that we're uncharitable to them. But not at all. We're trying to warn them of the destruction that's coming. And even though we may be, as Noah, have our ark built on dry land where we've never seen a flood, it's coming. You can be certain it's coming. Is the earth not filled with violence? Is it not getting worse and worse? They can have all the peace conferences they want, but human nature will not let man be at peace one with another. Human nature will not let that happen. It never has. In the time that man has been here on earth, from the time that Cain slew Abel, and it never will. The only place that there's peace and harmony and peace in that valley is that place where the Lord is, in His kingdom. And at this point, it's a spiritual kingdom. And I can be at peace with my brethren in Africa. I can be at peace with my brethren in Guatemala or all over the world in the Lord. Now, we may have some differences in our views of things in our culture. But I tell you what, I don't raise my hand in violence against them at all. I'm just thankful that they're in the same ark that I'm in. And I have fellowship with them. I have no ill will or violence against any of them. And so the violence of this world, of those who participate in it, is an evidence of their ungodliness. Because where the Lord is, there is no violence. There is no violence. There's peace and there's harmony. The lion can lay down with the lamb. And just as that song that we sang about. And so I believe it was in that ark. Oh, there were lions in there and there were lambs in there. But I don't believe that the lion was eating the lamb, because I believe God was in the middle of it and He was keeping peace there in that valley of that ark. So there was only one door in which to enter. You also notice if you read back in that, well, let me go back to that sixth chapter and read about three verses there. Starting about the 14th verse. There's about three verses. It says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. We'll come back to that in a minute. And shall pitch it within and without. Pitch. Make it waterproof so it won't sink. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And so we know it was big. And if you translate all of that, as you can visually when you go up and visit the ark, it's a pretty good sized boat. And so, and it says, A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, the door, one door, and lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make in it, and I'll come back to those in a minute, but right now we're talking about that window. There was only one window in the ark, and that tells me that everybody that's in that ark gets their light from the same source. And if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though that we have churches all over in many countries and nations, they're all, if they're in that ark, they're getting their light from the same source. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John says in the first chapter that Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And those that are His and in the safety of that ark, they get their light from Him through the Holy Spirit. And if you don't get it from the Holy Spirit, you're not getting light. You're not getting light. And so I believe that there's a picture that God had tried to paint for us in this ark, that all these animals and all of these floors, which we'll get back to in a minute, but still the light came from one single source, that from above, and they all got it from the same source. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is able to give light to us here at Sulphur Fork, while at the same time He's given light to my brethren in Africa and my brethren down in Guatemala, and those who would be within the safety of that ark, He'll give them light. He'll give them light. And so, that single window tells us that the light comes from a single source. Now, it says, also as I read, that there were rooms in the ark. Now, again, I'm just making a picture. I'm just using these things as convenient pegs on which to hang some thoughts. But now, why did he put rooms in there? He put rooms in there, I believe, to separate the animals and separate the people. But he could have put them all in the same room. But I get out of that that Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. There are others that are saved that are not at Sulphur Fork. They're in other churches and other places and other locations. And it tells me that they can be there and be as safe and secure in that same ark of salvation as we are here at Sulphur Fork. And it's foolish for us to think that we're the only ones who's got the truth, that we're the only ones who's got the light. But I can tell you that no matter where they are, if they've got any light, it's coming through that one single window of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they don't have light. They're still in darkness. And so I see this picture of all of these rooms, ever how many that were. You know, not every congregation can get along. We find that every congregation has its own personality. I found that certainly as I've tried to pastor, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I find more at home some congregations than others. I found Sulphur Fork, or we found Sulphur Fork to be our kind of people. But I can go over to Africa and I have a wonderful time over there. And I can invite them into our room and I can go into their room. But they do things a little different. And so I see this, that it's okay for us to have separate cultures and separate ideas. But we're all who have been saved within that ark of safety, because if you're not in that ark of safety, you're going to perish. But yet all who are in, even though they may be in a little bit different culture, a little bit different thinking about things, that does not mean that they're not safe and secure if they've had that that light shed abroad in their heart. And so I see that in the rooms that Noah made in the ark at the Lord's discretion. And Jesus, as I said, emphasized that when he said, I have other sheep who are not of this flock. I preached a message about a year or so ago on the flock and the fold and tried to show what those definitions meant. And so we take great comfort that within this kingdom, within this ark of security, that there are various congregations scattered all over the world that are as safe and as secure as we are because they're in the same Lord Jesus Christ. About out of time. There were three stories in this ark. Now, I don't know what those really meant. Obviously, he needed those for various things. And if you go up to look at the ark visually, you can see how that those were utilized. But I'll tell you what I see in that. I see that in our salvation, that there are three types of Christians. There are those who are maybe down in that bottom hold, which is down below the water, and they're the ones who maybe are always seeing negatively. That they're the ones who are always worried about whether or not that they're going to perish because that they don't get as much light coming down through that maybe as those who are up on the upper story. But I'm not saying they don't get any light, but I believe that they stumble around in the darkness more than they're in the light. And so I see them down there in that lower story. And then I see those, but they're always worried about their safety. Maybe they're the unhappy Christian. You ever meet Christians who just seem to be always a sourpuss? You know, they just never seem to be happy about anything, always grumbling about their lot in life or grumbling about this or grumbling about that. And there are Christians that are that way. But I'm thankful that they're saved, even though they're not enjoying their salvation or getting the full benefit of the light that might be available to them. And then I see that second story there, and that's those that are like most of us. Sometimes we're up in the valley, and sometimes we're down in the valley, and sometimes we're up on the mountain. You ever watch a ship? And if you've ever been on, and I had the privilege of being on a ship with Nathan when he was coming back from Iraq one time, and as we was on there, you get into the waterline level, and sometimes you're below the water, sometimes you're above the water, and if you're looking out the portal, sometimes you think you're underwater, sometimes you see the daylight, and that's the way most of us Christians are. We're kind of in the middle, and we don't get the full enjoyment, but yet we're not down in the basement either all the time, and so we have our ups and downs, kind of like that. And, you know, for a long time, I was way down in the basement. And then the Lord, over the years, has brought me up till I have a more stable life. But I'll tell you what I really enjoy. I really enjoy it when I get up on the upper level. When I get up on that upper level where the light seems to be brighter and that I enjoy the fellowship with my Christian brother, that I was happy. and joyful in being a Christian and feel that safety and that security. And I don't have to worry about anything at all, because let me tell you, if the ark goes over, it's not just the ones on the bottom that are going to perish. It's those of us that are on the top or the middle as well. And so our safety is intertwined. And I'd say that in all of our lives, there's been times that we've visited all three floors. But isn't it better to be up on that upper floor where that we're a little bit closer, a little bit more enjoyable, and that our safety and our security are real to us, and we're able to enjoy the benefit of all that? And so I kind of see that. I'm going to have to quickly move to the end here. I want to get to that last verse. This is the most, this is the most important part of this whole thing. And that is that, well, it's not the most important part, but it's certainly an important part. After the Lord had brought them in, and they had come in, it says, and he shut them in. Noah didn't shut that door. Noah didn't have the power to shut that door. Because let me tell you, if Noah had the power to shut the door, he had the power to open it up again. And that's why I tell you that when we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ, that we didn't save ourselves, he saved us. And when he shut that door, he shut the door on the world behind us, because there's nothing back there for us. He shut us into himself because that there's a new life ahead of us. And they were locked in together, he with his family, them with God, and there was peace and harmony and tranquility because of that shut door. But Noah didn't shut that door. God shut that door. And God is the one who provided the ark of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brought us in. He is the one who has closed the door on the world behind us. And let us don't go longing for it. Let us not go wanting to go back, because I'm sure that if Noah could have seen out that little window, that he didn't want to go back to that world because it was perishing. There was nothing there for him or his family. Everything lay ahead and within there. The door was shut behind him, no going back, permanently separated from all that was behind him. That's what we are to be as Christians, permanently separated from the world that perished behind us. And when we go down into the waters of baptism, we're signifying that. We're saying to the world, I am now into the ark of safety, and just as the flood water separated the old world, and now I'm separated unto God to walk in newness of life. My life is forward, not backwards. And so it was with Noah. But I want you to understand also that when God closed that door, I believe he put a seal on that door that no man could open up. Noah couldn't open it up from the inside, and nobody could open it up from the outside, because I'm sure that everybody was clawing at that ark trying to get in there. Every man, woman, and child that was on the outside now wanted in, but it was too late because God had sealed it up, and nobody could get in, and nobody was going out. Paul alluded to that in the 8th chapter of Romans, in the 35th to the 39th verse, when he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sore? Will the thunder, the lightning, the flood, all that's out there, will it separate us from the God who is in that we're in with? He said, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The love of God is manifest to Noah and his family in that ark of safety that he provided. And he manifests his love to us in Christ Jesus, an ark of safety. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live. I'm safe in my Father's arm. And if you're in my arms, you're safe, because no man can pluck me out of my Father's hands, nor you out of his hand. Isn't that something to be joyous about? We ought to be up on that third story rejoicing, not down in the basement complaining. And I'm going to end with this, because I want you to understand that they were shut in to be delivered to a new world. But when they were shut in, the rest of the world was shut out. The rest of the world was shut out, and they perished. And that's a question I would leave to you, Brother Jeff, if you'll get a song. That's a question I would leave with you. Are you shut in, or are you shut out? Where are you? Because just as sure as Noah preached that there was a coming destruction, I'm here to tell you that there's coming a time in which that you will stand before God when life will either end at your death, for it's appointed that a man wants to die and then the judgment, or it will be when the Lord returns to take those that are His and the door is sealed up when He comes and no man is entering in. And those who try to teach today that there's a tribulation period somewhere where men can change their mind, it ain't true. When the Lord Jesus comes back, time is over and the door is shut and you're either in or you're out. Are you shut in or are you shut out? That's the question that you have to answer. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
Before you invest, I'm going to do page 260.